Well, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 8. We are going to be in the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 8, just kind of seeing this parable, a bit of a mini parable, and it is, I've entitled this sermon, Seed That Takes Root. So, by way of transition, Luke does something at the very beginning of the chapter in these first three verses that you'd look at and you'd read, and I don't know how exactly it's connected with the rest of the passage and what this looks like, but this is an important transition. It's not just there for you to know facts. It's there because it's connected to the parables that are coming. But Luke speaks of an unlikely crowd that followed this teacher, Jesus. Women. Now, why is that the case? I want to read the verses. We'll talk a little bit about that. It says in the first three verses, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So once again, we see Jesus breaking cultural norms in order to set in place God's culture. Jesus had women following him, but even more supporting him financially. Now, it doesn't say what their means look like, but what we do see is we see someone who is connected with someone who was affluent. All right, this is the household manager to Herod. His wife. This is someone who is very affluent. She, in all likelihood, because we don't know anything about husband, if her husband had not been converted as well, there would have been some problems headed in that marriage at that point in time as well. This would have been pretty serious for her. But she was giving. We see this person who would definitely have been an outcast. So opposite side of the spectrum, excuse me. Mary Magdalene. 7 demons within her. And there's a whole slew of conspiracy theories and everything surrounding this poor woman. But the Bible says several things about her. We see right here in this passage, and what we're going to stick with for now, 7 demons gone out. Not a small thing. It kind of spoke to the completeness with which she was overtaken by evil. Yet here she is following after Jesus, having been healed of these evil spirits. And it says in many others. In that context, I want to challenge you, when it says many others, it's referring to many other women as well. Now, this is important culturally, because culturally, a rabbi, a teacher like Jesus would not have been teaching women in this way. This would have been seen as something that was, that's not really for them, especially after a certain age. But here it is, these eager women knew what it meant to be influenced and affected by evil and worldly forces, yet they also knew the tender calling of Jesus as he redeemed them from their sin. They heard the word of God calling them to faith and repentance, and now have become examples for all to follow in how completely they obeyed. This shows us that Jesus came for all types of people, both male and female, various social and economic statuses, poor and rich. The word of God is meant for all, and yet again, Jesus took special notice of those that the religious elite pushed to the side and in some cases completely neglected. As this small entourage of a broader group of disciples, you have Jesus, you have the 12, you have a larger group of disciples that was also there. But in this particular case, and we read in verse 4, there was a great crowd that was gathering and people from town to town that were coming to see him. So as this entourage was getting larger and larger with Jesus on his preaching tour, he speaks to the crowds by way of a parable. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage in three different ways. I'm not going crazy with it. I'm not leaving it and going left field here. We're going to stick to it. But these three phrases are going to be easy for us to remember what's going on. Hear, keep hearing, and speak. So that's kind of our three categories that we're going to be talking about today. Hear, keep hearing and speak. So let's read verses 4 through 21. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out. You can imagine this scene. He said this parable fairly loud. There's hundreds that are hearing him. He's already said this. And then it says, and he called out. I mean, there's a special emphasis to what takes place in this next statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. You can imagine the disciples' eyes getting a little bit wider as he's like, oh, we're actually going to get to hear this. The seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will be made manifest, that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And then, as if another little bookend, verses 19 through 21, it says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray once again. God, as we come to your word, we want to recognize, we need to recognize that we stand before a holy God who's so far above us, there is no way we could possibly reach up to you. So our need this morning is that you would meet us here. We thank you for your promises that when we seek wisdom, as your children, you give it to us. When we seek to know your word, Lord, you are with us and you help us to see your word through the power of your spirit. And so we pray that this morning that our hearts would also be convicted, that we would be moved for your glory to be made known in our lives personally, in our lives as families and friends, and then also in the life of our church as we seek to minister to and share the gospel in this area for your glory and your name's sake. We pray this in the power of Jesus. Amen. So hear, keep hearing, and speak. The bulk of our time, just going to go ahead and lay this out there, is going to be spent on the main point of the text, and that is hear the word of the Lord and obey. He actually lets us know this, and you can ask yourself, well, how do we know what the main point of this is? He says it very plainly in verses 8 and 18. And this is what it says. At the end of 8, he who has ears, let him hear. And then in verse 18, take care then how you hear. So we know that this is all about hearing the word of God. This is not a call to simply be attentive, to let sound come into your ears. This is a deeper hearing with spiritual ears. And it results in fruit and action. You and I have a responsibility to hear and respond to the word of the Lord. So, hear the word of the Lord and obey. As we read and work through the parable of the sower, our primary job, kind of our response to this text, ought to be to evaluate what kind of soil we are. So oftentimes we read this passage, and I'm speaking from experience, so this may just be me, but so oftentimes reading this passage, it's like, I think about other people. What kind of soil is other people? But the primary point of the text should cause us to stop and evaluate, what kind of soil are we? Jesus' intent is to challenge the listener, that's us, with hard sayings and teachings that bring receptive hearts into repentance. This is supposed to be challenging. And when you get through some of this, you're like, yeah, this is challenging. But it's done that way so that we would stop and listen to what he has to say. In fact, this parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, something that we heard about last week, is meant to keep truth to only certain followers of Christ. And that may be hard point number one for some of us. But in verse 10, this is what he says. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that in seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand. That's a pretty difficult truth. And I'll give you the key to hearing the word of God up front. Seek Jesus. We want to hear the word of God and obey. That starts with us seeking after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, running to him. The disciples heard the parable that Jesus spoke to the masses, and their response, in order to understand it better, was to go to Jesus. So what we often do in time of crisis, when something's going on in our life, a lot of times we will look to outside sources away, but God says, no, come to me. When things are going hard, we get so frazzled instead of just trusting in God, looking to him for the answers. Sometimes understandably frazzled, because there are circumstances after circumstances in our life that are just, it just seems like too much for us. That's all the more reason why we need to go to Jesus. Because he is the one who takes on our burdens in exchange for a light yoke. And Jesus' response here is that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to them, these, and now to us if we are in him. The passage that Jesus quotes from Isaiah is a bit of a sobering one for all of us. Isaiah 6 verses 9 through 10 is that passage, and here's what it says. And he said, go and say this, and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their hearts and turn and be healed. For those who come to Jesus for wisdom and understanding through repentance and obedience, parables reveal the secrets of God. But for everyone else, parables are a judgment that keep truth from them. If we come to God's word and we lean on our own understanding, what ends up happening is we miss Jesus. We miss God in his own word. In these stories that he has given us, we miss him. But when we come with humble hearts seeking after God's own heart, when we're not trying to find this proof to how we feel like this thing is in our life, or, hey, I had a theological argument with a friend, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the word, I'm going to find where my point is true. Instead, it's a humble heart, a humility that just says, hey, I need to go and find the answer. Not my answer that I think is in there. I need to go and seek him. It's a humble heart. So let's look then at the specifics of this parable and what it teaches us about hearing. So soil number one, hard soil. This is verses 5, and then we see the explanation in verses 12. And we're gonna do that for all four soils. See where it's in the parable, see where it's in the explanation. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The explanation, the ones along the path are those who have heard. So there's some type of hearing that's happening and going on. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. I feel like, and I don't know the background to why C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, but it's almost as if he dwelled for a very, very long time on how that might practically work out for the devils. And then he wrote an entire book. This is how the seed is stolen away. Should we continue in the path of our scientifically minded world where everything has an explanation that is completely measured and touched, Jesus hits us with the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, should we seek out knowledge and learn God's creation and try to measure it and all that? I'm not speaking against science. I'm not doing that here. What I am saying is that if we attempt to remove the spiritual from our existence, we are doing something God does not allow. Because God is spirit. How can we remove then spirit from our existence? In particular, this is a heart that he's speaking of that is so hardened to the word of God that the demonic has easy sway and influence. As humans, we can be so influenced by the world around us, by evil and demonic forces, even evil and demonic forces that come very disguised and look very, very neutral, that our hearts are completely hardened to hearing the word of God. Mary Magdalene, from the beginning of our passage, would have remained in this place of demonic possession even had Jesus not cast out the demons and tilled the soil of her heart to receive his word. This heart is so closed to the word of God. And so that begs the question, are you closed to the word? And I'm specifically talking about a bit of a salvation sense. And why do we bring that up? It's helpful to make sure our salvation, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as it were, because we have examples in our history. I know I do in my history. I'm thinking about one guy in particular who loves the Lord now, but he served as a deacon in the church for years, and then he heard the gospel that one time, and it pricked him to the heart, and that's when he was saved. He was even a good deacon. But he wasn't saved. And so it's good for us to come to this and ask ourselves again, okay, what kind of hearer am I? How am I hearing the word of God? Have I just assumed some things? In my life, am I practically closed to God's word? Maybe you are in a position where you're letting the love of money, pride, and temptation dull or remove your ability to hear God's word when it's spoken to you. I encourage you not to underplay the reality of spiritual warfare in our lives. Instead, we run to Christ and we pray for a softening of heart. He is faithful to give it to those who come to him. J.C. Ryle says it a bit like this. Nowhere does he, this is referring to the devil, nowhere does he labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women from being saved. He's referring to the church, actually. There's nowhere else that he labors harder than here. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder why, where they come from, and marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. When our hearts are hardened to the word of God, distractions have an easy foothold. The second type of soil. And kind of step back, if you look at this, there's really, if you want to look kind of a bigger view, there's really just two kinds of soil. You have bad soil and good soil. There's three kinds of bad soil that he's talking about and one kind of good soil. So soil number two, the rocky soil. This is verses 6 and 13. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And he explains it. When they hear the word, receive it, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. This is shallow or easy believism. And we've seen this. This is something we've seen in our culture. If you read history, you see it in other cultures throughout time. It's those who seem excited about their newfound belief and then shortly after are back into former sinful habits or have just completely lost any of that zeal for Christ altogether. It's those people that, and I remember some in high school, would grow up and there would be religious experiences, some that would produce good fruit, and they're still today claiming the name of Christ. And then I remember people who were so on fire for the Lord, it seemed like then, and now they're anathema, they're gone. They denounce God altogether. And people can blame things like programs and just different religious sort of feelings-based, emotionally-based stuff. And there's a truth to all of that. Like, you know, we have to evaluate all those things. But the real problem is the heart. A heart that hears a little bit, that sounds good, and is excited about that which it sounds good, but they don't really know Jesus. They don't really love him. And so we see in certain theological circles as well that there's an overreaction to this comment happening by making it very complicated for professing believers to even be baptized. The intentions are good. I'm not hammering anybody in particular. The intentions are good in that they don't want to contribute to false assurance of salvation based on a baptism. Now, we don't want that. We don't want people leaning on a baptism to know that they are saved. We want people leaning on Christ to know that they are saved. And so kind of a question then is, did you hear the word with excitement only to return to former ways and patterns of sin? And the answer that we should kind of press back against that, if we say, yes, that's me. If you say, yes, that was me, hey, when I really take stock of my life, that's what it looks like for me. You need to hear the word of the Lord today and repent of your sins. And then soil number three, the third type of bad soil, thorny soil. Verses 7 and 14. So some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And as for these that fell among the thorns, though they are those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The cares of life, riches and earthly pleasures. How many a person has been shipwrecked of faith by these things? This is why we're given warnings like 1 Timothy 6:10, where it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from their faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Hearing the word of the Lord means not hearing the message of the world around us. It's an exclusive message in that sense. It's inclusive in that we are to give the word of God, the gospel, to all people, anybody we meet, all kinds of people. But it's exclusive in that the call is saying, stop listening to the world and start listening only to God. We must not buy into the subtle lies of fame and fortune and temporal pleasures, and where it's so easy to have your 15 minutes of fame from a device that's handheld, it's so quick to have your own version of fame or your own version of fortune. None of us may turn out to be the movie stars and all of these things that are just, you know, what the world would be like. That's a really big name. But we may have a smaller version of fame we're really seeking after. Smaller version of wealth that we're seeking after. Colossians 3, verse 2 and 3, it tells us this. It says, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's not that these things are sinful in and of themselves, okay? That's not what I'm arguing. Money is not bad. It's that these things can't give us the keys to the kingdom of God. We need to care about life, and we need to use our money wisely, and there are plenty of pleasures in this world that God has given us to enjoy. Again, Ryle says this, and I think it's very, very helpful as he highlights this particular thing. He says, thousands of things which in themselves are innocent become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls. It certainly is, but it's not the only thing. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we have need to be on guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die thorny ground hearers. So it's so important to make sure and evaluate yourself. Are you that thorny soil? But when we talk about the Word of God taking root, the seed that takes root, we see this fourth soil, the good soil. Verses 8 and 15. It fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. This good soil, they are those who, hearing the Word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. It kind of begs the question, what does an honest and good heart look like? And I would say it like this, it's humble enough to come to Christ and honest enough to admit their need of a Savior. We are in a constant state of need. And we were kind of talking about it in men's group this past week. The older I get, the more I understand that the closer to Jesus I am, the further away I realize that I am. I've heard older people in the faith say that when I was younger in the faith, and was like, sounds cool, don't understand it. You get a little bit of age on you, and then you start to realize, I get what he means. Lord willing, as there's growth in our lives, that's what we will realize more and more. He is that far above us. New areas of sin and pride are revealed. Sometimes we become lazy in areas of sin that we grew out of years ago and find ourselves back in them. But the good soil listens. Truly and humbly listens to the Word of God at every opportunity. That means both personally and within the gathered worship, and bears the fruit of obedience and growth. So what kind of soil are you? That's really the base question you have to answer first before we can go anywhere else in the sermon. What kind of soil are you? Are you one of the three types of bad soil and need to submit yourself today to the Savior? Or can you look at your life and maybe identify with one of the bad soils in the past, but know that God has worked His Word in your heart and is producing growth? And maybe to some of you who are particularly hard and ungracious on yourself, I want to highlight a small phrase in there. Don't forget to have patience with the process of sanctification. Don't forget to be eager for growth, but not so eager that you lack patience in the process. And so if you nail down and you say, okay, I know what kind of soil I am. I can look back in my life and I can see how God has really just made fruit from the seed of God's Word in my life. I know that I believe. Then you can keep going on to the second point of keep hearing. But if you're not there yet, And you realize this morning the Lord just highlighted, hey, I don't know that I'm saved. Or, hey, I know that I'm not. Like, I identified way too much with one of those three bad soils. You need to get that right by coming to Him. Laying yourself down to the Son of God who died on a cross to purchase your freedom in Him. And we'll come back to that in a little bit as well. I want to move on to this next point of keep hearing. As believers, we need to keep hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. So once you get that first part down, yes, I know that I am the good soil and the Lord has saved me. Now we need to keep on going. Keep hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. As a believer, your calling is not over once you're saved. That's not how it works. It's not, oh, I'm saved, I'm done. Whoop, good to go. No. It's quite the opposite. You have been indwelt with the Spirit of God for daily hearing, believing, repenting, and obedience. And each of these soils can represent heart positions towards God's word as we hear it again and again. This parable is first and foremost meant to call us to the initial hearing in salvation, yes. But we must continue to hear God in our sanctification, in our being set apart from this world. And there's quite the solemn hearing, warning for hearers. In verses 16 through 18, I want to highlight this again and read this. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, that he has will be taken away." This seed of God's word is a light meant to keep on shining. Matthew 5 mentions that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and that people don't light a lamp to hide it. Same sort of parable here. And then he says this. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We need to take care how we continue to hear as believers. Do we harden ourselves and fail to fight the spiritual battle when God's word exposes an area of our lives that is in sin? Is that your common response? When someone brings to you the word of God and you're like, hey, I just want to talk to you. This is something I've noticed. I'm bringing this out. Or maybe it's from the preaching. You're like, ooh, that was very, very close to home for me. Do you harden? Do you get defensive and harden up your heart? Do you fail to fight spiritual battles well? Maybe you're someone here who knows that you're saved. There's no doubt, but you find yourself to be a shallow Christian just the same. You can ask yourself the question, how are you pursuing a deeper relationship with God? We use things like shallow, and it talks about shallow with that soil, with rocks. There's no moisture. There was nothing that was given to the soil to keep it doing its job. What are you doing in your pursuit of a deeper relationship with God? Because if you say, yeah, I feel like I'm that shallow Christian, and then you look at all the input that you have in your life, and the input is just all from the world outside, yeah, you're going to stay right there in that shallow. You need to feed yourself with the everlasting water. And Jesus calls himself that. We need to feed ourselves with Jesus in this way. Maybe the cares of life, whether that be mothering, fathering, working, school, they are disproportionately weighing on you. Maybe you struggle with materialism. Maybe you haven't thought about that struggle, and then now you think about it, and you're like, that may be my struggle. And you always have to have the newest things. And that can be tricky in today's world to diagnose materialism. Because the next big thing is no longer just a big house or a nice car. That kind of used to be the picture, right? That was always the next big thing. But nowadays, you can get the next big thing or nice thing. It's a device that fits in your backpack or the palm of your hand. Maybe you spend too much time enjoying the pleasures of our culture and neglect serving Christ and others with your time, money, and efforts. Maybe you are more of a thorny soil as a believer than you realize when it comes to the truth of God coming to you, landing on you, and encouraging you, building you up as a believer. He says, take care how you hear. It can all be taken away in a certain sense. And thankfully, as believers, and again, this is for believers, we know that as believers, we're always secure in our salvation. Like, we have this base level in Jesus that is amazing. But the very love that holds us into eternity is the love that should fuel the right hearing and the deep-seated obedience and growth in our lives. Jesus used his earthly family as an object lesson, really, for this point. It is best illustrated by the phrase that Pastor Robert mentioned a few weeks ago. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. In verses 19 through 21, it says, then his mother and his brothers, it's the scene, his mom, and so you have Mary, you have brothers come in, they're trying to get to Jesus. There's a massive crowd around. They're having trouble to get to him, and the word gets way through the crowd, and they're like, hey, they're outside, they want to talk to you. And then Jesus uses this moment, not to disrespect, this is not a disrespectful thing that's happening here. He's not failing to honor his mother. That's not what's happening. What's happening is he realized this is a perfect example that he can use to illustrate all of these things. So he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So they wanted to reach him for one reason or another. And knowing the hearts of the people, Jesus took the opportunity to point to the kinship that we have with him and one another in the kingdom of God. Our family is no longer just flesh and blood, but the blood of the covenant. And hearing the word and doing it is of extreme importance for the children of God. And so as we consider this, we have to keep hearing the word of God. That means we have to keep running to the word of God. We can't forsake the gathering together of believers. Why? Because when we gather, the word is taught. If it's not, that's an issue that needs to be talked about in that church. Because when we come together, we should come together around the word of God. This is life and breath for us. And we don't just hold it to ourselves and amass seeds like a silo, right? This isn't what we're here for. That third thing that I mentioned, we speak. We speak the gospel to others. There is an evangelistic component to this parable as well. We're not just to hear, but we must also shine this light and cast this seed ourselves as those who follow Christ. But there's a warning here, okay? And this is a very subtle thing. This parable is not meant to be used by us as a kind of litmus test to judge other people's hearts before we share the gospel. It's not like, oh, they seem the most receptive. I'm going to focus all my efforts on them and not worry about the more hopeless causes. Of course, by our own infallible ability to discern hearts. No, we may not phrase it exactly like that, but we certainly don't cast seed as wide as Jesus did. The sower in the parable is far less discriminate than we often are. Do you find yourself trying to judge the soil before casting the seed of the gospel? Now, it's one thing to recognize maybe what you got to do. Oh, they seem like, just outside looking on, they seem more like the thorny. So they got a lot of cares of life going on. I can speak to that. That's awesome. That's really how we should think. But to be like, oh, they got a lot of the cares of the world going on, this person seems a little bit more receptive, I'm going to come over here, that's not it. That's not what Jesus did. We should throw the seed to anyone and anyone that we can. I think that we are much quicker to wait until we can ensure our own results rather than casting without thought or judgment and leaving the results up to the author of faith. And that's kind of one of the rubs that we have in evangelism, myself included. Like, I feel that rub. But as those following Christ, our job is simple. Cast the seed and trust the Savior. We speak the gospel to others. And Jonathan Edwards, he says this, and it's just such a wonderful thing to point out. In this whole parable, there's just one little phrase. This is 100-fold. I don't think we have any farmers in here, so the idea, maybe some gardeners and avid gardeners, and you understand 100-fold. Or you've heard that explained, but to feel what that means, because you walk by the crops daily to get to your job, or you were working in those fields that he's talking about, and you can completely identify with every aspect of this parable because this was your life. It's a little lost on us, 100-fold. Taking one thing, putting it in the ground, and it goes 100-fold. So this is what he says. Jonathan Edwards says, God is at work, hidden and unremarkable as the seed itself, in Jesus and the gospel, to produce a yield wholly disproportionate to human prospects and merit. The extravagant sowing that seemed mistaken, and I'm going to add in there, that feels mistaken when we do it, and also futile, is vindicated by a bumper crop. Bumper crop is an explosion, explosive crop. Like this should be our attitude when we talk about speaking God's word, the gospel, to others. We can use this parable to help see what maybe the kind of soil they are, and then how to best till it to the best of our ability and through the power of the Spirit as we speak to them, as we form relationships with lost, that they may see the light of the gospel within us. But the seed that God is growing and God is working in, whom he works in, because we don't know. Our job is just to cast. It always produces a crop that is 100-fold. It's so big. It's so expansive. It's so wonderful. Jesus is calling for us to hear and show our understanding by obedience. And there may be some of you that have realized you are in need of Jesus for salvation, but don't know what to do from there. And we pray as a church, we ought to continue praying that lost would be joining us for the service, that they would hear the word of God, even that our own hearts would be convicted in areas of sin, or if there is someone among us who does not really believe, that would be exposed and that they would believe. We pray for these things. God says to believe in Jesus as the Son of God who came to be a perfect sacrifice for the payment of sins, and that his death on the cross put to death your sin, and that his resurrection defeated death and purchased eternal life for all who believe. And from that belief, there's a turning from sin and to obediently following Christ. If that is you, we want to talk to you. Either during this time that we have next, when we have some playing of music and we have communion time, we want to talk to you. If that means waiting and catching us after service, we want to talk to you. We want to hear what God has done in your life. And that's one of the greatest joys, is to hear how God is working among his people. Whether it be salvation or just growth in general. You may be a believer who realized that you've had some things in life, maybe good and necessary roles and responsibilities, but they're taking the main place where Jesus belongs. Jesus says, repent from that today and refocus your heart on hearing God's word and obeying him as he convicts you. So, as Jesus said, I say to you, take care how you hear. Hear, keep hearing, and speak. Let's pray. God, you are so good and greatly to be praised, and we are in such great need of you. We pray now that as we go through this time of remembering who you are and what you've done, Lord, that our hearts would continue to be worked on and convicted and molded, that we would get to see more and more fruit being born in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, and in our city. and our surrounding areas. For your glory and your name's sake, we pray these things in the name and power of Jesus. Amen.